Bow your heads. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for the gift of your scripture and the gathering of your people. And now as we bow our heads before you this morning, we ask that you stamp with your own seal of approval and blessing on the reading and the preaching of your infallible word. Amen. Please be seated. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the essence of the Christian faith. If there is no resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity. Despite his miraculous birth, life, miracles, and all the words that he spoke, such as no one else has ever spoken, all these things that have never been manifested in another human being, despite all that, if there was no resurrection from the grave on the third day as he promised, then Christianity would be destroyed. His birth, his life, his power, and all that he claimed to be was recorded in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, the resurrection of the Messiah is evident. And here's a sample of some of the Old Testament passages that refer to the resurrection. Deuteronomy 32. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no other God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy forevermore, and at your right hand are pleasures for all times. Psalm 49, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, and he will receive me. Isaiah 26, our dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while, until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. And here's Daniel 12. Your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I like this one from Job, old Job. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Yes, the last and the best, and the Old Testament even speaks of the resurrection of the Messiah. And in the New Testament account in the Gospel according to Luke, he dominates every page. That is, until we get to the beginning of chapter 24. Here we find that Jesus is conspicuously absent. It's now the third day since he was crucified, dead, and buried. And this was the day, the third day, that he said he would rise from the dead. So why don't we see him at the beginning of the 24th and final chapter of Luke's account? Well, let's go back to our passage this morning, and we'll start with verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. We began with a small group of about 6 or 7 women. They were the last people to leave the vicinity of the cross on Friday. And they were the first to arrive at the empty tomb on Sunday. We know from the end of chapter 23 that these women had unfinished business. They had watched Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus and lay him in an unused tomb. And according to John's account, Nicodemus was helping Joseph. The women took careful note of where the tomb was and how Jesus was laid in it. They went back to their homes and prepared the burial spices and ointments, something that was needed for a full and proper burial. And then they rested on the Sabbath day, waiting until the first day of the week to pay their final respects and love to the teacher they had followed. But the women never completed their intended task of anointing the body. See, when they went back to the tomb, a surprise was waiting for them. They found the great stone that had covered the entry to the tomb to be rolled away. And when they went in the tomb, the body of Jesus was gone. They must have been shocked. It had never occurred to them that his body would be anywhere else than where they had last laid it to rest. They were already depressed, exhausted, and in deep mourning. And now that the body was gone, they could only add a bitter sorrow to what had already been an appalling situation. And now verses 4-7. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their heads to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day arise." Now Luke writes that the women who went to the tomb were perplexed. The disappearance of Jesus' body didn't make any sense to them. They had no way to explain it. Have you ever had that happen to you? You're confronted with a situation that you didn't expect, and you can't explain how circumstances could have gone off course so much. Well, that's where the women were that Sunday morning. They had no answers. They had only the questions. And their principal question was, "Where's Jesus?" As they were pondering this confusing situation, they were confronted by two men clothed in what Luke calls dazzling apparel. Luke doesn't say that the women saw these men from a distance or that the men were walking in their direction. Luke says in verse 4, while they, the women, were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. In other words, in one instant, the women were by themselves, and then the next instant, two men in bright clothes stood close by them. So now they had something else to be perplexed about. These strangers who just happened to be at the tomb of Jesus, and in an instant were standing next to the women. None of the women used the word angel, and Luke didn't insert it in his narrative, but this is clearly what's going on. Angels are the holy messengers of God. Only a few times in the Bible do angels manifest themselves as wearing radiant splendor. And this is the dazzling apparel that Luke describes. The women were awestruck, which is the normal reaction in Scripture, and they bowed down to worship. And when the angels asked the women a question, they said this, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And this is a gentle way that the angels had of telling the women that they were operating on the basis of a faulty assumption. They had assumed that Jesus was dead. They believed that Jesus was still buried and they were looking for him among the dead. But Jesus was no longer dead at all, but alive. And there was no reason to look for someone where he is not to be found. The angels told the women, "He is not here, but has risen." When the Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead, it is referring to his bodily resurrection. The angels are not saying that he was alive in the minds of the disciples, or their hearts, or their memories, nor were they saying that his life is now found in the soul of each believer. On the contrary, the two angels and the women that morning at the tomb were dealing with the objective fact that Jesus' dead body had been raised from death to life by the power of the living God. This was a physical resurrection, the raising of Jesus Christ to the immortality of a body that could never die again. God the Father sent angels to inform the women that they would not find a dead Jesus in the tomb. And though he had been in the tomb, he was not in the grave any longer. The angels say in verses 6 through 7, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day arise." The women that day, and we today, are to believe in the resurrection on the basis of what Jesus said. The empty tomb is not self-explanatory. There is a word that explains the deed. And this word is the gospel message, that Jesus not only died, but he also rose again with a glorious and everlasting body that will never die again. In Luke, way back in chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, he said about himself, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Listen, the angels didn't try to use logic or clever detective work to convince the women that Jesus arose from the grave. And they didn't try to reason with them on the basis of physical evidence. Nor did they make an argument for the resurrection of Christ by refuting alternative explanations for what happened to the missing body. Instead, the angels simply told the women and to us today what Jesus said. Now, it was the third day, the day Jesus promised to rise from the grave. Indeed, the third day was the day he must rise from the grave. The women should have known that Jesus was alive from the dead. But the reason they were perplexed was because they did not believe the words that Jesus had spoken about his resurrection. This is a lesson for all of us, isn't it? Unless we believe in the Word of God, life will be all mixed up. You'll never be able to sort it out. But when we do believe, everything starts to fall into place. And though Jesus doesn't appear bodily in this scene at the tomb, his word certainly is present. This is good news indeed. And now verses 8 through 11. "And they remembered," they, that is the women, "they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. After the angels had reminded the women of the words of Jesus and what would happen to him, verse 8 says this, and they remembered his words. As soon as they were reminded of what Jesus said, they were no longer perplexed. They understood why the tomb was empty, why Jesus was not among the dead, but among the living. Now they knew he had risen from the dead and from the grave. And it meant that they would see Jesus again. It meant that he had won his victory over sin and death. And it meant that they too would live again with God. Such news was too good to keep to themselves, so the women immediately went and found the 11 remaining disciples and all the other followers of Christ. The women testified to what they had seen and heard, and they became, as Augustine said, the first preachers of the resurrection. This is the way that all believers should respond to the resurrection. First, by remembering what Jesus said. Don't get confused. There are people out there that will intentionally confuse you. You remember what Jesus said. Secondly, by believing what Jesus did. And thirdly, by then telling other people about it. We Christians call this evangelism. We don't seek to compel anyone to become a Christian by force, but we do announce the saving message that Jesus died and rose again, and that simply by believing in him, anyone may have eternal life. When the women told the 11 apostles and the other followers about their experience at the tomb and what the angels had said, the 11 seemed to think that their story was an idle tale, and they did not believe in what they had to say. And it's still true today, isn't it? Many people believe that the Bible is a book of fairy tales. They do not believe that Christ died to pay for the guilt of our sins, and they certainly don't believe that he came back to life. But here's our last verse. I like this. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. We would do well to follow the example of Peter. Not every example by Peter, but this example by Peter. To follow the way that Peter reacted, while the rest of the disciples stayed cooped up in a house in the city, scared out of their wits that they would be identified with the crucified rabbi from Nazareth. Not Peter. He ran to the tomb. He was hanging on to a thread of hope. See, Peter's last personal contact, as we read this morning from the scripture, his last personal contact with Jesus was when he had been arrested by the temple guards, that is, Jesus arrested by the temple guards, and taken to the home of the high priest. Jesus was examined, and Peter, in the meantime, followed along to hear and see what would transpire. He sat next to a fire in the courtyard of the high priest in order to stay warm. And three times Peter was challenged as an accomplice of Jesus. And three times he denied his association with the master who he claimed to love. In the intervening time after his three denials, Peter had changed. It seemed that something died within him. He lost his strength and he lost his confidence. And then the death of Jesus was the last straw. He crumpled and hid like the rest. But when Peter heard that the women said that the tomb was empty, a small spark was lit within the soul of the apostle. He wanted to check the tomb himself. And so he ran to the tomb. Luke writes that Peter went home marveling at what had happened. He had seen the folded grave clothes and listened again to the words of the women and what the angels had told them. And within Peter, there came to be kindled a spark of hope. Well, look, by way of application, most of you know much more about this than I do. The resurrection. With all the miracles and the healings and the authority that Jesus had displayed to his followers, how could they believe that this was the end of the line for Jesus? They had witnessed his work up close and personal, but now he was gone. And here is the question of the day. Why could they not believe? Why could these people, many of them who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, not believe in what he said? They had seen firsthand the power and the majesty of Jesus. And some had even heard the words of the Father at the baptism of Jesus and his transfiguration. So why could they not believe what Jesus had taught them? They could not believe and understand because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? Have you put those two together? They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. For the apostles, the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be manifest in 3 stages. First, the promise. Jesus had promised them that when he returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit would come. And secondly is the indwelling, meaning that the Holy Spirit would come to live in the believers. And finally, the filling, that certain individuals would be filled by the Holy Spirit for special service in the church. Let me give you an example. Jesus had promised in John 14, verses 15, 17, and then verses 25 and 26. Here's what it says. Jesus speaking, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then in verses 25 and 26, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they did not have the Holy Spirit in them at the death and the burial of Jesus. Explains a lot, doesn't it? This comes after the crucifixion and the resurrection. We see this in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. And here's what it says. On the evening of that day, the day that Jesus was resurrected, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, the resurrected Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. First is a promise, and second is the indwelling of the believers. This is why the apostles could not believe that Jesus had been resurrected from the tomb. they had not yet been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, able to recall the words of Jesus. But that first Sunday evening of the resurrection, in John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus appeared to the gathered apostle. He breathed on them and commanded, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And from that time on, having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then the indwelling of the Spirit, the disciples could believe all that Jesus had taught them. As believers, we too are His disciples. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's leadership, a Christian, just like the apostles, can believe the Scriptures and understand the principles of the faith. When does this indwelling happen? Well, there is some discussion about this among theologians, whether it's at regeneration or conversion. And unfortunately, we don't have enough time this morning to discuss this in length. The third manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the filling of the Holy Spirit. An example of this is seen in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost arrived and the apostles and disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, every Christian has been promised the Holy Spirit and is indwelt by the Spirit. There seems to be less certainty whether all believers are filled by the Spirit, and if this filling is for all time or just for specific instances of service. For example, as we just read in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they, the apostles and disciples, were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other known languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's quite a feat for some backwoods boys from Galilee speaking Greek and who knows what all the languages were as they gathered in Jerusalem for Passover and then Pentecost. Yes, they spoke in other languages so that those who had come to Jerusalem for these celebrations from other countries could understand what was being said. And there is no reference in Scripture that this filling of the Spirit was a permanent gift by the Holy Spirit. Again, this would make a great topic of discussion for a later time. What we do know for sure is that all Christians are promised the Holy Spirit and are indwelt with the Spirit. And when that happens, the saints, you believers out there, will understand the words of Scripture and the guidance and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, as Daniel the prophet writes, "The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, may You find Your people faithful and obedient to the truth of Your word. Help us all to be attentive and responsive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we might strive to live lives worthy of the acceptance we have received from Jesus. We thank You, great Father, for the grace that You have shown us by regenerating our spirits and leading us to Your Son to teach us the gospel, that we might find refuge from our sin and receive the imputed righteousness through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that You help us to listen to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Christ. Be our sword and our shield. In the authority of Christ we pray. Amen.